Good evening. So thankful for your presence. I'm happy that you're here. I hope that your presence is indicative of your interest in spiritual things. And I hope that your purpose for being here tonight is to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And I know that it is. And we're going to study from the Scriptures tonight. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And that's where we'll begin. 2 Peter. And look at chapter 2. I want to talk tonight about four things that sin will always do. It is true that when we talk about sin, that there's a whole bunch of different kinds of sin. There's a lot of different ways that you can sin. And based upon the situation and the sin that you're involved in, some things may or may not be true based on the situation. But there are at least four things about sin that, regardless of the situation or circumstances, are always true. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. But before we do that, by way of introduction, I want us to note that everywhere and in every place, sin will always promise what it cannot deliver. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 17 beginning. He says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak with great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage." And so he talks about wells without water and clouds carried about by a tempest. Have you ever been hot, like the last week or so? It's been a very hot year. You get outside and you get to working, perhaps outside in your garden, or perhaps you're playing a sport and you're out there and you're sweating and you're hot and you're thirsty. Imagine being in that kind of a situation where you're hot and you're thirsty, the air is real humid, and when you breathe in, it makes the air real heavy, it's hard to breathe, and you're sweating, and there's a big cup of water over there. There's a big water faucet, big water cooler. This happened to me last year. We were doing a race, and we were all hot, and we were sweating, and we were tired, and we were shaking. And you know how you get so hot, you start getting cold kind of thing? It was like that. And there was a big water bucket on the table. It was a checkpoint for the race. And we get there, and I get a cup, and I push the button, and nothing comes out. That'll make you even more thirsty than you were. That's the way these men were, these wicked men were. They were wells without water. They promised you one thing, but they couldn't deliver it. They couldn't deliver it. It's like being very thirsty and you see water and there's nothing in the bucket. Or have you ever been, if you're young, if those who are old were young and those who are young now, if your parents ever forced you to mow the yard and you didn't want to mow the yard and you see a big rain cloud coming, and you're excited, and you say, "Oh, please, please let it rain so that I don't have to mow the yard." And then that rain blows in, the rain cloud blows in, and it blows out. It's a cloud carried about by a tempest. It comes in one second, and it's gone the next, and you never get the rain you wanted. Sin is like that. It promises you something, and it always promises you something that it cannot deliver. Look at verse 19. It says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption." They promise you one thing and they give you something else. That's what sin does. It's like learning to curse. And everybody around you is cursing. You're at school perhaps and they're cursing. And you think, "Well, it promises you, you'll be a big boy now. And you can be big like those. And you can be a macho man. And you can curse. And you can use this dirty language." And so it promises you social acceptance. It promises you that you'll fit in and that you'll feel like a man. And then, after it promises you those things, you get hooked to doing it and you start cursing when you don't mean to. And you start cursing when you don't want to, and it becomes a habit. It promises you freedom, but what it delivers is bondage. It's like those commercials. Have you seen the commercials on TV about the fellow that's at the party and he's smoking a cigarette? He's in there smoking a cigarette, he puts his cigarette out, and he goes back into the party, and he's socializing with his friends, and then a great big cigarette walks into the party and grabs him and pulls him right back outside to smoke again. And so the big cigarette had made the man his slave, and he was taking him out of these social events so that he could go smoke. And he took him out of his child's basketball game, and he made the winning shot, but he didn't see it because that cigarette had drug him outside. It said that a boy, 13, 14, whatever, that he starts smoking to prove that he's a man, and that a 40-year-old tries to stop smoking to prove the same thing. Because it promises you one thing, and it delivers something else. It can never give you what it promises to give you. And something else that we'll note about sin is that it never shows its true colors. It never shows you the consequences of it. It's deceitful. It disguises itself as something else. What about Mother Eve in the garden? Grandma Eve goes in there and she's with Adam, and the snake comes and he offers her this forbidden fruit. And she looks at it and it looks good. And it was good for food. And she desired it in order to make her wise. That's what it showed her. But what did it deliver? It delivered separation from God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were forced to work. A whole lot of blessings that they had were lost at the hands of sin. Sin shows them one thing and delivers to them something else. That's the deceitfulness of sin found in Hebrews 3:13. Don't be hardened, that you'll be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. They're pouring sidewalks out there off of Church Street, I think it is, right down there by where the hospital is, in front of that little school there. And they're pouring sidewalks, and they've been working on that for the past, I don't know, couple months. Because, you know, it takes that long to pour a sidewalk. It's like fixing the roads in Memphis. But anyway, they're out there pouring sidewalks, okay? When they pour that concrete on that sidewalk, it's real soft and it's mushy. And you can play in it. And you can poke your finger down in it and put a handprint or play with it, write your name in it. It's pliable, it moves, right? That's kind of like sin. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Sin appears to you and it says, I'm sand. You can play with me and fluff me around and you can mold me and do something you like. And you can draw something in that concrete you like and put your handprint in that concrete. And it tells you that it's sand, but it's deceitful. It doesn't show you its true colors, that it's really concrete. And you get in the midst of it thinking, I'll get in there and do my thing, and then I'll get back out. And while you're in there doing your thing, it's fun, and you like it, and you start playing in that concrete and wallowing in it, thinking it's sand, and then it slowly hardens until it catches you in its tentacles. That's the way sin is. It's deceitful. It's deceptive. It never shows you the real consequences of sin. And it always promises you something that it cannot deliver. Now, that's a long introduction, I know. Sorry. What are four things that sin will always do? And let me emphasize again, these are four things that sin will always do. There are no exceptions to these. They'll always do these things. First, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll always take you further than you want to go. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll remember about David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Now, David was up there, his country, he was on his roof of his balcony, of his palace, or wherever, and his country is at war. Most of the time, the king would go with their people to war. David wasn't. He was up there, and he looks, and who does he see? Bathsheba. And it's ironic, what is Bathsheba doing? Well, she's bathing. She's taking a bath. Now, David comes along, right, and he looks at her. When David looked at Bathsheba, and he began to lust after Bathsheba, do you think David thought, well, I'm going to look at her and I'm going to lust and I'm probably going to go get her and I'll probably lie with her and she'll become pregnant and then I'll have to send her husband to the front lines of the war. I'll have to lie about a bunch of stuff and end up murdering him. Do you think that crossed David's mind when he just looked out and saw a woman bathing that it would take him that far? Never crossed his mind. But sin will always take you further than you want to go. Think about Samson. In Judges chapter 16, turn over there if you would. Judges chapter 16. You remember Samson and Delilah? Well, Samson was a really strong man with really long hair. And Samson was an exciting man. He had a lot of really neat escapades. And Samson comes and he's doing wicked things. He's really living on the edge of danger, spiritually. And David is having all our Samson. Have I been saying David? Okay. Samson is lying with all of these prostitutes, all of these foreign women that he had no business being with. God's people had no business with people outside of that race. God told them not to do it. Don't intermarry with these people. Don't reproduce with these heathen people. But Samson was, and he was out there lying with prostitutes, and then he goes to Delilah, and he starts to mess around with her and flirt around with her. Do you think, Samson, that it crossed his mind about what was going to happen to him just by flirting around a little bit with Delilah? Do you think that Samson thought that it would go as far as it did? Samson is there and he's with Delilah, a woman he ought not to have been with in the first place. And she says, "Oh, Samson," she says, "what's the secret to your strength?" Right? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it's something like that, okay? And what's the secret to your strength? And he says, "Oh, if your bowstrings that are undried, the undried bowstrings, if you bind me with those bowstrings, then I'm as weak as a kitten, I can't get loose." So the masters of the Philistine come, and they give her those 7 bowstrings, and she ties him up with them. And she says, "Oh, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson busts the bands like they were nothing. He breaks them all. And she says, "Oh, you deceived me." And she says, "If you really love me, tell me the truth." And so he says, new cords, new ropes. If you get new ropes and tie me up with those, I can't bust free. And so they bring her new ropes, and they're lying in wait, waiting on her to tie up Samson. And she does. And she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he jumps up and he busts them off. I think it says like a thread over fire or something, you know, pops them off, right? Neat description of it. And so Samson busts them off. And so she lays into him. The Bible actually says, look at verse 16. "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily," she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Now that sounds, well, that was Delilah, right? Delilah, don't you read into that. You put words in somebody's mouth, it's not clean. Okay, listen. So what happens is, she just keeps on asking, "What's the secret to your strength?" And finally one day she has him and he's laying in her lap. A situation that unmarried people don't need to be in the first place, and they were in a compromising situation. And his heart was taken away with her. And he finally tells her the secret to his strength. "You cut these 7 locks off my hair." And that's exactly what she did. Cut them off, and then his strength was gone. He was bound. He was marched off. He was blinded. They blinded him, plucked his eyes out. And then they put him in a prison, more or less, and they tied him up to the gears. And he was walking around grinding grain, grinding the gears of the grain. Do you think when Samson saw Delilah and first started flirting with a woman that he ought not to have been with in the first place, do you think that he thought that it would ever go that far? Never thought it would, did he? Never thought it would. But that's what sin does. Always does. It will always take you further than you want it to go. If you would, go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I know where it is this time, Kimuel. Here's a comment I tried to make in one of Kimuel's classes, and well, if he don't remember it, I won't remind him. Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 1. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And so here's a man, here's the progression of it. He walks, and then he stands, and then he sits. Here's a man who walks by ungodly people, and then he stops walking, he stops passing them by, and he stands with them. And then he engages them, and they exchange thoughts and ideas. And before you know it, he becomes one of them, and he sits down there right with them. That's the progression of sin. It always takes you further than you intended to go. You intend to walk by, but it allures you, and it grabs you. And you end up going further than you wanted to go. Now look at Proverbs chapter 5. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. This is interesting. Proverbs chapter 5, and look at verse 3. Here is this woman, and she's an immoral woman. Look at verse 3, and it says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She uses all of these sweet words to allure you, to bring you in. This wicked, evil woman does. And she does that, and look at verse 4. And she looks so good, but look at verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, verse 5, go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. That's what she really is. That's what she really is. Okay? Now, look at what he says. In regard to this woman who has so much alluring power, so much drawing power, her lips just drip with honey, something to be desired of. That's what she looks like. But sin is deceptive. And what she really is a path to hell just for you to take. And so here's what the wise man, look at verse 8. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. He says, in essence, don't even go on that area. Don't go to her block. Don't pass by her at all. Why? Why would the wise man say that? Here is a woman who's so alluring, but he knows the truth is that she is a pathway to hell. And he says, in order to prevent you from falling into that trap, he says, don't even go near the door of her house. Why? Because he knew that something that sin will always do is take you further than you ever wanted to go. You think you're just going to walk by her house. You think that you can withstand it. You think that you can overcome that temptation, but you walk by, and then you stand there, and then you end up going in. It's a progressive nature of sin. It always takes you further than you intended to go. You don't see the consequences of it. Magic Johnson, everybody's heard of Magic Johnson, yes? Okay, big basketball player, used to be really great. He was kind of the king of the hill, could have any woman that he wanted, right? Any woman that he wanted. And he did. And one night, one woman stole his career and eventually will take his life. He's HIV positive. That's the nature of sin. Do you think when he saw that woman and saw her beauty that he thought that she would take his life? No. But sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go, further than you ever thought that you would go. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. We'll find all kind of precious possession and we'll fill our houses with spoil. Here are men that are trying to get you to do something. They're trying to come. They say, hey, come with us. Just come with us. You don't got to do it. Just come be with us. What does he say? Look at verse 15. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Why? Why? Why does he say, don't go with them? Don't even step foot in the path that leads in that direction. Don't even think about doing it. Why the warning? Because this wise man knew that sin will always take you a little bit further than you ever thought you would go. Something else that sin will always do is that sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, and it will keep you there longer than you intended to stay. Go back to Judges chapter 16 in regard to Samson. Going to keep you there longer than you intended to stay. When Samson was there, then she had tied him up with those bands and he broke loose. She tied him up with the cords and he broke loose. And then she tied him up for real and he didn't break loose. He stayed bound that time. You think Samson thought that it would ever go that far? Do you think that it would last, that he thought it would last that long? Do you think that he thought for all of those months that he would be kept in that prison, grinding out the grain, going back and forth, back and forth? No. But sin will keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. When we talk about those things, what about Gulliver? Has anybody, you know what Gulliver's Travels? Big guy and all the little folks. Yeah. So he went there, he went to sleep. You know, they tied him up, the little people tied him up with the cords, tied him up with the bands. Right? Yes. You think, well, the thread's not so thick, but a whole bunch of threads wrapped together and he couldn't get out of it, right? They had trapped him. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 5. That's exactly what happens to people today when they engage in sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. You say, well, you got your example from Gulliver's Travel and not from the Bible. Now, Gulliver's Travel, maybe they got it from the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 22. It says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his own sin. It's like that concrete that we talked about earlier. You think that you're going to get in there, that you're going to sow your wild oats a little bit, you're going to enjoy the physical, fleshly side of life, and then you'll get right back out of it and clean up your act, having experienced those things. Being now experienced in the ways of the world, that is not the way sin works. You get in there and you mix around with sin, and it grabs you like that concrete does. And you're holding with the cords of your own sin. And you can't escape. You can't get out of it. Look at Proverbs 23. Alcohol is a good example of that. Look at Proverbs 23. Alcohol is a good example of that. Look at verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? He's talking about those who are drinking alcohol. And you go out and you think, well, I'll just go have a couple drinks and I'll be back by 9. I'll be back by 10 o'clock, no problem. I'll swing to the bar after work. I'll have a couple drinks. I'll be right back. Who has redness of eyes? Who has complaints and contentions and sorrows and woes? This is who it is. Look at verse 30. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. He says you linger long at the wine. No, you don't get home by 9. You don't get home by 10. You sit there and you drink and you drink and you drink. You keep going. You're caught by the cords of your own sin. You think that you'll just be, have a little bit and go home by 9. You think that's the case. But it is never the case. Sin keeps you there longer than you ever intended to stay. You think you can do it and get out of it? You can't. Ask Magic Johnson. Ask the fellow who has the habit that he can't break. Ask the man who has all of these addictions that he can't get out of. You know how they started? Because he thought he could dabble in it and get out of it, and he couldn't. The cords of his own sins have ensnared him. He's become stuck in that concrete of sin. And so he lingers long at the wine. Then verse 30, he lingers long at the wine. And so that's why he says in verse 31, before you become that way, before you become drunk, while you're still sober, This is what he says in verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. You've seen those commercials? You've seen all kind of beer commercials, wine commercials. And all it shows you is these happy young college people that are just real cool, and they got cool haircuts, and they're all beautiful people. None of them ever wear glasses and have, you know, pimples on their face. Or they're, you know what I'm saying? They're all just these models out there, and they got this beard. Oh, this is the wine is great. And they're so sophisticated, and they're the educated people of the world. They're the important people of the world, and they hold their fancy cups, and they all it shows you is the positive sides of it. All it shows you is the positive sides of it. But what is the end result of it? The end result of it is this. Look at verse 32. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. That's the end result of it. Do they ever show you at the end of those commercials a car completely ripped in half around a telephone pole and body parts laying everywhere of innocent people that did not make bad decisions? That's the end result of it. That is the end result of sin. You think that you're going to dabble in it and get out of it. You think you're the exception to this addiction rule, and you're not. And you want to try it one time, and you do, and it grabs you, and it results in consequences that never go away. Why? Because sin will always keep you there longer than you intended to stay. Something else that sin will always do is that sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. It'll take you further than you ever intended to go, and it will keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin has an expensive price tag, a very expensive price tag, but it doesn't show you that. It comes and it offers you this bargain basement prices, this low prices. This costs you nothing to dabble in it. It's easy. No one knows about it. You can do it one time and be done. It shows you that price tag, but it costs you much more. It costs you much more than you're willing to pay. What about Samson? Going back to him in Judges 16. Here was Samson. Do you think Samson thought that it would cost him his strength to flirt around with Delilah? Think that crossed his mind? That I'll flirt with this woman, and then she can deceive me, and they can bind me and blind me, and they can take my life, and that'll just be all right. Do you think that was his thought process? Obviously not. He thought it was a quick one-night thing, one-time thing, being with Delilah, it was over, and it costed him more than he was willing to pay. It cost him his life, ultimately, but it cost him his strength. It cost him his sight. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here, please raise your hand. How many of you in here would sin if you knew that it would make you go blind for the rest of your life? Raise your hand. No, none of us would. If you knew that sinning was going to make you go blind, none of us, we would be extra careful to make sure we didn't sin because we don't want to lose our eyesight. That's what it cost Samson. Cost him his strength. It cost him his eyesight. It cost him his honor. It cost him his dignity. Here was this great man who had done all of these great things. You'd be amazed to see what Samson can do with the jawbone of a donkey. Yeah? This mighty great man, known all around the world. Everybody knew Samson. He did all of these great things, a man of great strength. And where did it lead him? Into a prison, grinding grain like an animal. A blind man. A miserable, poor, blind, weak man that did nothing but walk around in a circle and grind grain. Why? Because the sin he committed cost him more than he was willing to pay. It cost him more than he could afford to pay. It cost him his strength. It cost him his sight. It cost him his dignity and his honor. And then it cost him his life. That's what it cost Samson to sin. What about David? Everybody go to Psalm 32. This is interesting. Again, if you've not looked up any passage so far, look this one up and read it with me. Look at Psalm 32. Let me tell you what it cost David. As we read this morning, it cost David his son. Psalm chapter 32. It cost David his son. His son died. But David got up after the child was dead. He began to eat again. He cleaned himself up, anointed his head with oil, the Bible says. But David's sin, he was keeping it a secret. He didn't just publicize it. She's pregnant with my kid. That's not Uriah's kid. He even tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah home and sending him in there to his wife, and he slept on his doorstep. He wouldn't do it. David, this was a secret sin that David committed. It was at that point a secret sin that he had committed. But let me show you what it cost him. Look at Psalm chapter 32 and look at verse 3. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." He said, "Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He said, "This sin, I kept it silent, and it was eating me alive." It cost David his peace of mind. It cost him his peace of mind. He was tormented inside day and night. The Lord's hand was heavy upon him. His vitality was like a parched, arid desert place. There was no life. There was no moisture. There was no happiness. It consumed him. That's what sin will cost you. That's what sin will cost you. You'll be scared to death looking over your shoulder, thinking you have something hidden, and you don't want it to get out. You don't want anybody to know about it. And you'll wonder, I wonder if the preacher knows. I wonder if the elders have heard about it. I wonder if they saw me doing that. It'll steal your peace of mind. What did it cost Achan? You remember Achan when they took the city of Jericho? The walls of Jericho fell down. The Lord told them, don't take anything from the city. But Achan did. He disobeyed God. And he took these things and he hid them in his tent. What did it cost Achan? It cost him his life, didn't it? But you know what else it cost him? Who was with him when the earth opened up and it swallowed him up? Who was with him? Do you know? His family. His family was with him. Now, it's bad enough if Kimuel does something to hurt Okimuel. But when he does something and he has to lose his wife and his boys, that's different. Achan's sin cost him his life, but it also cost him the life of his family. Sin has a high price tag. The love of God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, that is free. That is freely given. It's not cheap, but it is free. It's something that's valuable, but it is given free. But sin is expensive, and you can't afford it. You can't afford it. Because it'll always cost you more than you're willing to pay. The wages of sin, Romans 6, is death. And that isn't physical death. The wages of sin is spiritual death. And that's a consequence. Talk about something that'll take you further than you want to go. Talk about something that'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. Think about eternity in hell. That's what sin ultimately costs. Because the wages of sin is death. That's the price tag for sin, is death. You have to pay the price for heaven or for hell. The price for heaven is to deny yourself and to follow the Lord just for the couple years you're here on the earth. The price tag for hell is that you get to go and enjoy all of these pleasures of sin. And yes, sin is pleasurable. The Bible says of Moses that he did not engage in the pleasures of sin, but he was afflicted with his people. Sin is pleasurable, and you can have all of it you want on this earth, But it's going to take you further than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you a whole lot more than you can afford to pay. That's something that sin will always do. And then finally, the last thing, if you'll go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. You may be here tonight and you may say, well, Travis, you've hit some of these right on the head. You've gotten some of those right. And I've been engaged in some of those things and I've suffered some of the things you're talking about. And I understand that it'll take you a little further than you wanted to go. It'll cost more than you want to pay. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. I get it. I agree with it. But nobody knows about what I'm doing. It's a secret sin like David's secret sin. I come to church and I participate in services. I go to Bible class. My family don't know about the things I do. My friends don't know about the things I do. It is completely secret. You may be here tonight and you may be a person like that. You may be in the midst of sin. You may be in an addiction to sin or in the habit of sin that you can't break. And you may be doing it in secret and nobody knows about it and you've kept it hidden. But you're not getting away with that. Let me show you Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32 and look at verse 23. Numbers 32, 23, the Bible says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sins will find you out. Your sins will always find you out. Now, it's true that nobody, you may go to your grave. You may live a secret life of sin that nobody knows about and go to your grave and nobody ever finds out about it. Nobody ever knows about it. Jack the Ripper. Everybody's heard of Jack the Ripper? He murdered 5 prostitutes or something like that. They never caught him. They don't know who he is. So he got away with it, right? He did it and got away with it. No friends. He didn't get away with it. And neither will you. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to the judgment. But those of some men follow later. What's he saying? He's saying some people don't hide their sins. Their sins precede them to the judgment. They're laid open. They're laid bare. Everybody knows about their lifestyle, about their sins. That's no secret. And they go into judgment knowing full well, everybody knowing full well how they lived and what they did. But he says some men's sins follow them to the judgment. They follow them to the judgment. Your sins are going to find you out. Don't think that you can hide it forever. Maybe you can on earth. But those sins that didn't go before you to the judgment, they will follow you to the judgment. Notice some passages with me. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And look at verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. It says, for God will bring every work into judgment, listen, including every secret thing. Whether good or evil. He will bring every work into judgment, including, he says, every secret thing. It may be true. You may be a good secret keeper. You may have all of us fooled. Congratulations for now. But your sins will follow you to the judgment, and the Lord will make manifest every secret thing in the judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Look at what Paul says. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, listen, who will bring, listen to this, he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. He is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That rhymes with Ecclesiastes 12:14. That rhymes with Numbers 32:23. You're not getting away with it. Sin, something sin will always do, it will always find you out. Yes, you may keep it hidden now, but it will be brought to light. Those hidden things of darkness will be brought to light in the judgment when the Lord comes. One more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. Look what else he says in that same passage. He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will reveal the counsels of the heart. We need to think about that. He'll reveal the counsels of the heart. You say, well, Travis, I don't mess around with drugs, and I don't drink, and I don't curse, and I don't do all of these things you've been talking about. I don't do any of those things. I live a really good life. But there is a brother that I cannot stand. There's a brother in Christ that I don't like. And I gossip about him. And I have hateful will towards him in my heart. I want him to fail at things. I want bad things to happen to him because of the kind of person I know that he really is. And you harbor this hate in your heart. All of those good things that you do and all of the bad things that you don't do, all of that means nothing. Why? Because he's going to bring to light the hidden counsels of the heart. And if a man doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We have to be careful to guard our actions, and we have to be careful to guard our minds, to guard our hearts against ill will towards our brethren. We have to guard our lips against gossip. We have to guard ourselves from those hidden counsels of the heart. Why? Because Paul says that they're going to be brought out in the judgment. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. It will cost you more than you can afford to pay, and it will always, always find you out. These are four things that sin will always do. You may be here tonight and you may be in that kind of a position. You may be engaged in sin and involved in sin. That's all right. That's all right. And let me tell you why. Because the sweetest, dearest people in this congregation, those who we hold most highly esteemed, those who live pure lives, I think of the Boyles. Right now, they popped in my mind. They're not the only ones, but Bob makes my PowerPoints for me. So I get to go over there and talk with them. They're good people. I hope that's all right. They're good people. They're great people. They're very spiritually minded. I think of Matt. You can't be around Matt very long without talking about the Bible because he brings it up. Right? You think about all of these good people in our congregation. All of them have struggled with sin at some point. All of them. Right, Boyles? Yes. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not specific to you. We've all dealt with it. We all struggle with it. We all have temptations in different areas. My temptation may be different than yours, but we all struggle with those things. We all have to guard ourselves against those things. And the sweetest, dearest people in this congregation, those who are most spiritually minded in this congregation, they made a decision at some point to repent of their sins and to stop doing it. And just as sin is habitual and it breeds habit, it's also true that good habits work the same way. If you can train your mind to follow the will of God, you can train your mind to dwell on and think about righteous, pure, holy things. That becomes habitual for you. Good behavior is habit forming also. We just have to form those habits. We have to do the right thing. We have to make our minds up that we're not going to sin anymore, that we're going to guard ourselves against that. We have to make sure that we understand the true nature of sin and avoid it. It may be that there are some here this evening who are in the midst of sin. It may be that you're not a child of God, that you've never been a child of God, that you've lived a worldly life. That's fine, we all have. But you need to fix that tonight. Stop sinning. Make your mind up that you're going to do better. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Obey the gospel by being baptized and having those sins washed away. That's what Ananias told Saul. Arise and be baptized and wash away those sins. You start with a clear, clean slate tonight. And then you live righteously the rest of your life. If you're here tonight and you're already a child of God, you need to continue on your righteous ways. But if you're a child of God and you have committed some sin, or you have some secret sin that none of us know about, that's all right. All of us struggle with that. But you can't let it continue. It's all right that it's there now. It's not all right if you let it continue to be there. You need to fix it. Repent of those sins. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you're here tonight and you need help to get your life on track with the will of God, come to the front right here, right now, as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.